We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, once again, we ask that you guide us as we meditate upon another verse which you've given us for our comfort. And we pray that you reveal the meaning of this verse to us as only you can do. And we pray that you prepare our hearts and make them receptive to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 13. The bridegroom speaking to his bride. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Mysterious verse. Kind of set the stage a little bit. When the prodigal son left the home of his father, the Holy Spirit tells us that he took his journey into a far country. So have we all. It all started in Eden's garden. And as the poet rightly says, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. And this includes the elect bride of Jesus Christ. Being that this is a case, it follows that we also have a long journey back home. It is an extremely difficult journey, filled with dangers and hardships. But we have a lot going for us. Here in Song of Solomon, final verse in chapter 6, the bridegroom urges his bride, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return. This is an exhortation. It's a loving command also, but it's an exhortation. Notice the double-double here, emphasis. Return, return. Return, return. The bridegroom is urging his bride to come back home. The Holy Spirit, dwelling within her heart, works obedience in her heart and moves her to obey this loving exhortation and command. And then the Holy Spirit preserves her through his word and brings her back home. The surprise here, and it is mysterious, comes in the name Shulamite. We have now arrived at the last verse of Song of Solomon, chapter 6. And as we have seen, the whole blessed book points to the great wedding at the last day. There have been different people or groups of people mentioned in the book up to this point, and there will be more later on. But just to name a few that are most familiar to us, number one, the daughters of Jerusalem. Number two, the watchmen that went about the city and persecuted the bride and wounded her. And then the keepers of the walls who took away her honor from her and slandered her reputation. There will be more groups come before us in the last two chapters. But the two main people involved here in the wedding are the bridegroom and the bride. The whole book, and indeed all history, revolves around them and their wedding. Now here in verse 13, we have somewhat of a surprise. The bridegroom gives his bride a name. He calls her Shulamite. And right here, many commentators run into a problem. Who is the Shulamite? And what is the meaning of this name? throughout the years, commentators have struggled with these questions. Two main thoughts have emerged. Some claim that the word Shulamite refers to Solomon, who is a type of the bridegroom, and the bride takes his name by virtue of her marriage to him. Another group talks about the Shulamite referring to the city of Jerusalem, the place of the bride's residence. In fact, there was a woman one time called the Shunammite. Notice the difference, though, in spelling. Shunammite versus Shulamite. So we look at the name here, and what do we do with it? Where do we go from here? The problem, in my opinion, is more imagined than it is real. And it arises from the fact that most of the commentators feel there's a double meaning to this book. They feel that there is a historical meaning, and that everything in the book refers to Solomon and certain events that took place in his life. And then there's also a spiritual meaning, because it all points toward Christ and his bride, the church. In other words, they try to find a literal meaning in the life of Solomon when they read this book. This causes a multitude of problems, and it gives rise to many false doctrines. The main problem, of course, would be that Solomon had many wives, not just one. In this book, Song of Solomon, you have only two people, the bridegroom and the bride. The problem with the word Shunammite, the name, the problem with that disappears if we remember two things. And number one would be that the Song of Solomon is about the wedding between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, and that's it. There's a spiritual meaning throughout. No physical meanings here as far as the life of Solomon is concerned. None at all. And the second thing to remember is that the book of Song of Solomon is written in the same way as the book of Revelation. We could, in fact, call the book of Song of Solomon the Old Testament book of Revelation. The two books stand unique in Scripture. You cannot find a literal meaning, a historical meaning, in the book of Revelation. People try it and they come up with all sorts of false doctrine. It's just not there. If you try, you can run into many problems that way. And as we said, they lead to false doctrine, and false doctrine can be fatal. In Revelation, we read in the light of a spiritual interpretation. It's all spiritual. And the same thing is true of the Song of Solomon. This is the key that opens the lock here in chapter 6, verse 13. Now, we've mentioned over and over and over again that the book of Revelation is not written in a chronological order. The Holy Spirit covers the same period of time, the whole New Testament time, in seven different visions. So he starts to go through the first vision, then he starts over again, goes through the second vision, then he starts over again, goes through the third one, and through all seven, looking at it from a little different angle, but covering the same period of time. Well, we have the same thing true here in the Song of Solomon. This is the Song of Solomon right now, where we're at, is talking about the wedding day. And this is not the first time the Holy Spirit has brought us to the wedding day. It's happened at least two other times so far in the book. However, we're nearing the end of the book now, aren't we? We're 75% of the way through. This is the last verse in chapter 6. And now all of a sudden, it seems almost out of place, the bridegroom names his bride. Why didn't he name her back at the beginning? Why wait till this point? Well, again, we look at the book of Revelation. When we look at the book of Revelation, we find that the bridegroom has a mysterious name. One of the references to this would be Revelation 19, verse 12, which reads this way: "His eyes were as a flame of fire," describing the bridegroom, "and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." So this was a mysterious name. Nobody knew what it was except the bridegroom. Now, if it is true that the bridegroom has a new mysterious name, we would expect that the bride would also have one. And this proves to be true. Going to Revelation again. Revelation 2, verse 17. The bride has a mysterious name. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." This is obviously talking about the elect believers, and we could relate that to the bride of Jesus Christ. She's given a white stone. I remember back in seminary days when Professor Becker was lecturing on Romans, or on Revelation rather, and when he came to that white stone, he said, "I've never found another reference to a white stone anywhere else in even heathen writings. I've never found that." And he says, "If any of you do, please let me know about it." So this is a mystery itself. It's a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no one knows except the one that receives it, and that's the bride of Jesus Christ. There's another reference to the mysterious new name of the bride of Christ in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. "He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." Now, the word "him" can be a little misleading there, can it? It's talking about the elect. And one of the pictures in Scripture, the most blessed one, is that the elect are the bride of Christ. So let's translate it this way: "I will write upon her my new name." So here in the book of Song of Solomon, it's not surprising that as we near the end of the book, the Holy Spirit mentions the name of the bride which her bridegroom gives her. It's not surprising. It's exactly what we would think would happen. And just a thought here, maybe, just maybe, as we penetrate deeper into Song of Solomon and do the final two chapters, maybe there are references here to eternity forward and things of what the new life is going to be like. Little hints. We'll look for them. It is a custom in our own country, usually, that when a bride marries her bridegroom, she changes her last name to his. And we can look at holy baptism here, which as Christ tells us, we receive the name Christian. We're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we take his name upon ourselves. And that's kind of what's happening here in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 13. Shulamite, that's her new name. What does it mean? We'll find out. We'll find out what it means at the great wedding day and throughout all the rest of eternity. We'll find out what that means. Right now, it's an exciting mystery. It's our name. Nobody else knows it. The double emphasis here. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return. I believe there's a parallel passage here in John chapter 11. I'm beginning at verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. This is going to be a type of resurrection day, and that's when the big wedding occurs. Remember that? And so he cometh to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Remember, this is a picture of the final judgment day, the name, and the day of the great wedding. Lazarus, come forth. Is there a parallel here with our text? Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return. Come back home. Come back home. A beautiful, beautiful, loving exhortation and command. To put it another way in the context, O Shulamite, return to the garden. Return to the Garden of Eden, which is now more glorious than it was before the curse of sin upon the earth. Return, return. Return to the tree of life. Eat and live forever. Return, return. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Make the journey from a far country and come back home to your Father's house. In the days of Solomon, the Queen of the South took a journey from the ends of the earth to come and see and hear the glory of Solomon. A greater than Solomon is here. Come and see, come and listen. Why? That we may look upon thee. Who are the we? Who are the we? Well, have you ever noticed how during the wedding service, usually, the whole congregation rises and turns to look at the bride when she's walking down the aisle toward the marriage altar? Well, the same thing is happening here at the final wedding. Who are the we? That's easy. They're the holy angels. The holy angels are going to be the congregation at the great wedding day. We think of 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So here you've got the prophets searching their own writings, trying to figure out what this all meant. Unto whom it was revealed, these prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now listen to this one. Which things the angels desire to look into. There is a multitude of holy angels that are extremely interested in what is unfolding here in this great and terribleness wilderness world that we are living in. And they're watching and they're waiting for the great wedding day. And they're watching as everything is unfolding in all history. There's a scene from the book of Esther that is a certain way parallel with what we're looking at here in Song of Solomon. It's in chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12, a mysterious thing too. Reading this way, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Agatha, and Zathar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus, the king, he commanded them to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. This ceremony was also done among heathen people. It was called the crowning of the banquet. And that would be the appearance of the beautiful, beautiful bride of the king. But we continue, Esther chapter 1, verse 12, but the queen Vashti refused to come to the king's commandment, at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. She didn't come. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Well, a greater than Vashti is here. And when the bridegroom says, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, come back home, she comes. And that we may see, that we may look upon thee. And so all the angels are going to turn their heads and they're going to look as this beautiful, beautiful bride, the Shulamite, walks down the altar, the aisle rather, toward the marriage altar. She is extremely beautiful. Question, what will ye see in the Shulamite? What are you going to see when you look? Well, of course, she's going to be beautiful. She's going to be extremely beautiful. She will be a fitting bride for her bridegroom, the Son of God, in all his glory. And nobody's ever seen him yet in all of his glory, but we will at the wedding day. And John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Let's say children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For the first time in history, we'll see Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And the bride beside him is going to be a fitting bride. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. This is blessed beyond what human words are able to portray. When you look into the volume of nature, you get a little inkling of what this is going to be like. The caterpillar that crawls upon the ground enters into the cocoon and comes out a beautiful monarch butterfly. And the one who before was living in the dust of the earth now flies into the heights of heaven. But you're going to see more than that, these angels that are watching. What else shall ye see? When you look at the bride, you're going to see, as it were, the company of two armies. Two armies! Powerful armies. She needed them. In spite of all her powerful enemies, and she had many, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spirit, the person of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. All these are her enemies. And she's living in that great and terrible wilderness. And she conquers. She wipes them all out. And when you look at this beautiful bride, she's going to be like it is a company of two armies. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Well, it's the bride of Christ. That's who it is. Of all the millions and millions of millions of people who walked into the great and terrible wilderness, only two come out, as is given to us in the Song of Solomon. The first one that comes out is the bridegroom. He made it. And the one that comes out, the next one, the only other one to make it out, is his bride, the Shulamite, leaning upon her beloved. All of the rest perish in the great and terrible wilderness. But the bridegroom and the bride come out into a new heaven and a new earth. As beautiful as it is, and as hard as it is to imagine, what we're looking at this morning is our own story. It's your story, and it's mine. Didn't look like it. Even to the bride, it didn't look like it. The Shulamite herself said, "Look not upon me, for I am black, but comely." She had sin, she knew it. She didn't always obey, she knew that. She had powerful enemies. The watchmen persecuted her, VIPs in the church persecuted her. And the keepers of the walls kicked her out, excommunicated her. Powerful, powerful enemies. She didn't look like a winner. But look at her now. Look at her now. This story is played over and over and over again in Scripture. Job, who in one day lost just about everything, and finally was so miserable that he wished he were dead. But look at him now. Wait till the wedding day. See him now. Ruth, a poor Moabitess woman, raised worshiping heathen gods, and then finally moving into a strange country where she was hated and out gleaning in the field, searching for something to eat. But now the wedding day, see her now. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who was thrown into a pit and sunk in the dungeon up to his armpits. He didn't look like a winner, but see him now. Isaiah, another prophet that was, according to tradition, sawed in two for preaching the truth. Didn't look like a winner, but see him now. John the Baptist, who lost his head because of a decree by a drunken king, and his headless body was put into the grave. Didn't look like a winner, but see him now. The bridegroom didn't look like a winner either, did he? When he hung on the cross and was mocked by his enemies. But now is the wedding day. See him now. The end of the matter gets back to that new name, Shulamite. Isaiah 43, opening verses. But now thus saith the Lord, who created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When God calls somebody by his name, or a name he has given her, they're his. None of the heathen can say this. He doesn't call them by their name. But he does the elect bride. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And the thought really could be this: I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy bridegroom. And we have many relationships with Jesus Christ, but by far the most blessed is this one, that he is the bridegroom and we are his bride. And it doesn't get any better than this. I've mentioned over and over again that Psalm 45 is very, very closely parallel to Song of Solomon. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit end this sermon by reading the final verses of Psalm 45. I'm beginning at verse 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. The king, of course, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought into the king, unto the king, in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name, here's that name again, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return. Come back home, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shunammite? As it were, the company of two armies. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us.